God always deals with his people through contracts, which he calls covenants. God's first covenant or contract was with Adam. Adam broke the contract. Eve broke the contract. And the penalty came into effect. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so, spiritually, they were separated from God in that very day. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden, out of paradise, put a flaming cherub at the way to protect the tree of life. They were no longer going to be able to eat of it and have their cells constantly renewed and live forever, lest they now live forever in their sin rather than in their innocency and obedience unto God. And they begin to enter into a new era. And physically, their bodies began to waste away from that moment until the physical day in which they physically died as well. Now, the devil said, before they broke the contract, "Thou shalt not surely die." He questioned the contract. Have you ever had the devil question God's contract with you? Has he ever caused you to question the contract? That's what Adam and Eve, especially Eve, did. Question the contract. Thou shalt not surely die. The devil is in the same business today. He is saying baptism by immersion in God's name after repentance surely is not required by God. Surely he accepts all baptisms. They're sincere. Surely God doesn't hear the prayer of Christians only, as though there's some elite club that God has. Surely he hears the prayers of Muslims and of Jews that rejected Christ and of Buddha and of Confucius and all their followers. Surely God doesn't have an exclusive club of Christians only. Surely being born again is not necessary for heaven. Others are sincere and good people too. Surely speaking in tongues is not the only sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. Surely those with the Holy Ghost, those without the Holy Ghost, are not second-class citizens. Surely they're as good as those who do receive the commandment of God, the promise of the Father. Surely you are not going to put people out of the church. I mean, would God do that? Surely you don't mean that you're going to let the pastor tell you what to do. That's controlling, dictatorship. Surely you can fellowship your old buddies that are put out of the church. After all, you've been friends for so long. Surely fornication isn't bad if you're in love. After all, if it is, why would it feel so good and right? Surely you don't expect the wife to obey the husband. I mean, that's old-fashioned. It's out of date. This is the atomic age, the 20th century. That's passé. The devil is trying to get God's sons to break the contract. And he's succeeding in many cases, questioning the contract. We have here an old contract and a new contract, a covenant. Old Testament means covenant. Covenant means contract. These are the old and new contracts. And he's trying to get us to break the contract. His word says it. You know, many Christians don't even believe the whole contract. They are not following the blueprint. They are trying to make what the blueprint says to make without following the blueprint. How can you end up with the product the blueprint has in mind if you don't follow the blueprint? In fact, if you don't even know it. Inspection departments and engineers are known to get upset when they find people without blueprints trying to build something. The devil is making contracts with men too. He is the god of this world. He's their god. They are his servants. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." Therefore, if the devil says, "Do this," and you do that, you are the servant of the devil, according to the word of this contract. Isn't that right? Come on, church. The devil even tried to make a contract with Christ, but he signed with God instead. There was better long-term benefits. He had a better employer. It was a more trustworthy firm. They had better public relations officers. And it was a better environment in which to work. Besides, there was better bonuses and better chance for advancement. Although, admittedly, it was more strict. But lack of rules is not necessarily the epitome of efficiency, nor is it necessarily the goal. As soon as Adam broke that first contract, God tore up the contract with man, and he rewrote it. He gave him a new contract, one now that required him to approach God in an entirely different way than the first contract. He now had to approach him through sacrifices, through the priesthood, through the tabernacle, through the prophets, all of which things are a type of Christ. God's covenant with Abraham was a progressive step in upgrading God's covenant with man after the fall, as was the Davidic covenant. They lost that tremendous contract. God gave him a starting contract, and as they progressed in revelation with God, he kept upgrading the contract. The old covenant was eventually rewritten into a new contract, a new covenant, because of the last Adam. We see this in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to turn there. Chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 13. And I won't wait forever for you to get there. So if you turn quickly. Hebrews 8, verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." He's talking back into the old covenant now. I'm going to use the word contract instead of covenant. It means the same thing. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new contract with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the contract that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my contract, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the contract that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and to their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I like the new contract. But I don't think we ought to take unfair advantage of him because of it. In that he saith, a new contract. He that made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let's look at the book of Romans a minute, chapter 7, verse 4. Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, he has made a new contract. He tells you just before that, that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he liveth. But if he is dead, then she may marry another. And after saying that, giving that analogy, which is truth, he then says, you were married to the law, but he's put it under, passed away, the law passed away. Now you can be married to another, no longer to the law, but now to Christ. But although this is a new contract, yet it has its roots in the old covenant contract. Some old covenant phraseologies were incorporated into the new. The new covenant contract is a progressive rewrite of the old. Let's prove that by looking at Romans 3:31 to begin with. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The new covenant did not say everything in the old covenant was wrong, and we don't want any part of it. This is an entirely opposite contract. That's not what it was. He just said the old contract had a law in the tables of stone. The new contract has laws in the fleshly tables of your heart. The old one, your sacrifices, was through lambs by faith, and the second one was through the Lamb of God by faith. There are a number of significant differences, but the goal is the same, and the laws of righteousness are the same and remain in the new contract. We don't make void the law, we fulfill the law. We fulfill the law in the new contract because he gives us a divine ability to do what we found difficult under the old contract. You don't have to just do it. You can yield to him and let him do it in you. But you have to yield to him. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. She has its roots back into those under the law, into Abraham, but now reaches to us who are the sons and spiritual seed of Abraham. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, these things were not written just for Abraham, but for us. Our new covenant has its roots in the old covenant. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access, that's wonderful, by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. Being justified, we've got peace, and now we've got access into the presence and glory of God. We have hope for this glory now. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 8. For I could wish, Paul said, that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those in the old covenant. Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the contract, and the giving of the law, in the service of God, and the promises, whose are fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So let it be. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac, that is in Christ, shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those that are the flesh of Abraham are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. He counts us as the seed. And so you see it has its roots in the old. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel in the old covenant. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he belonged into the nation of Judah. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come to the nations, for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the nations, how much more their fullness? He's not through with them yet. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, I read that. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. In other words, the Israel was broken off. You stand by faith, you Gentiles, nations. Be not high-minded, but feel. Verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations be come in, till the gospel is preached to the end of the world, in other words. And so all Israel shall be saved. That is in the millennium, all Israel that remains at that time. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Christ, come back again, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, because he's now Jacob, not Israel. Israel means prince with God. For this is my contract unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You see, he has a contract with them. And the contract has to do with a penalty clause that has forbid them their land and the blessing of God for this length of time, but says in the latter day, when he's through dealing with others, non-Israelites, he'll bring them back and deal with them again too. God's blessings follow obedience to the contract. God's penalties follow disobedience to the contract. The Jews have wailed at the wailing wall for a long time because they have broken the contract. A veil is over their face, even to this day, the scripture says, because they have broken the contract. He stretched his hands out all the day long to them, showed them mercy after mercy. They continued to break the contract until the day came that he closed out his office with them. The contract was over. They had not done their part, and therefore he did not have contract with them. And then, as he said, he that hath not the Son hath not the Father, and he shall die in his sins. But he had made a contract, and he shall again take them, bring them into their own land, and in the millennium they shall be a people planted there, and shall be a blessing for all nations upon the earth. Even as they have been persecuted by all nations, now they shall be a blessing, because they shall be spiritual Israel again. Please turn with me to the book of Judges. Let's look at what happens when God's people follow the contract and they get willing And let's look what happens when they don't follow the contract. And see if we can't see this same pattern in revival days. There's a revival and it falls. Revival and it falls. Revival and it falls. Revival and it falls. What happens? We get dead and dry and we call into God and he sends a revival. Man tries to manipulate it, puts his big foot in it, gets in love with the revival instead of with the one who brings the revival. And then revival wanes and he gets the penalty contract. God backs off. Then he gets good and dry. And so he cries out unto God and God brings the contract. And God and he's willing to end the contract and God begins to send the rain upon him. And he begins to revival and a great revival comes and people pray and get excited about God. But after a while, they begin taking it for granted, begin using the gifts for their own ends, begin to try to make merchandise out of the things of God. And God withdraws his spirit and under they go again. It's been the same thing. And we see the same thing in the book of Judges. Judges 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. They did not follow the contract. Chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt. Is under contract, and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, part of the contract. And I said, I will never break my contract with you. And ye shall make no contract, or league, with the nations or the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my contract. That is my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Part of my contract, penalty agreement. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snail unto you. And it shall come to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they saw that they had the penalty payment coming due. Now, there have not been a few of us who have had to lift up our voices and weep as we have seen and tasted the penalty for breaking the contract. God's inspection has come, and he measured us. He put the plumb line to us, and we were crooked. He put the level to us, and we were not level. He put the micrometer to us, and we didn't measure right. We had not been machined to where he asked us. We were not what we contracted for. And therefore, we suffered the penalties of God. Isn't that right? Verse 5. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. They began willing to follow the contract again. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. They became willing to follow the contract. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath, Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill, Geash. Oh, let me look you a minute, see if I'm in the right place. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Community chapel, give me your ears. I come not to bury you, but to praise you. For you've given many coffers, many monies into the coffers of God's work. But I must ask you the question, are we letting and will we let our children grow up and know not the Lord as their fathers and not serve him and do evil in the sight of the Lord? That's happening in a number of families, is it not? We must be careful. Those darling little ones must be preserved safe unto the coming of the Lord. You cannot just throw away your mate because you're tired of him and you haven't followed your marriage contract, break your contract, split the little kids up, and let the soul suffer. You have a contract. And people need to be more serious about their contract. There are provisions for breaking contracts under the most extreme and severe of crisis conditions that should never have been. But we should not be breaking our contracts. Chapter 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them to the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. That same thing's happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand in front of their enemies. They couldn't stand in front of the liberals. They couldn't stand in front of the government. They couldn't hold off unbelief. They couldn't hold off the atheists. They couldn't hold off the evolutionists. They had failed in their contract. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said in his contract. And as the Lord had sworn unto them in the contract. And they were greatly distressed. You know, the churches, a lot of them are greatly distressed because they have not followed the contract. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. That's what you call grace. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves under them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Now, the judges were men like Samuel. See, Samuel, it doesn't mean just a law court judge. Samuel was the judge of Israel. And the reason he wasn't king is because God was king. He was judge. He was general of the army. He was their administrator. He was their high priest. He was their prophet. He judged them. He ruled them entirely as the leader on the earth. But he did it under God. But repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bowed down to them and ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this people hath transgressed my contract, which I commanded their fathers, and they have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that to them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. I will not drive them out forever. That's my penalty contract. Now I'm going to see if they're going to follow God or not in the midst of all this. The Church of Jesus Christ has not driven out the enemies. They have not forbid all these sins. Now, therefore, he allows them right in the land, and he'll see whether or not we follow the will of the Lord or not. And he's not going to drive it on all them all out. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The story's starting to get old and repetitious, just like the church, over and over and over again. Every time the pastor died, they went out and sinned. Every time the judge died, and who was insisting they follow the word of God, they became like Laodiceans. Every man became a law unto himself. And when somebody quit insisting they follow God, they didn't. Verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. They served Moab because they broke the contract. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, and so forth. And verse 30, so Moab was subdued that day in the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. They cried unto the Lord, he gave them another deliverer, and they had rest, and they subdued the enemy. It's always the same way. Chapter 4, verse 1, children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. In verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Isn't that what we do? We sin, we cry unto the Lord, we repent, he saves us, we go out and we sin again, and we get into deep trouble, he chastises us, we have a mess in our life, we cry unto the Lord, he delivers us. Same old thing. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 7. And it came to pass, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth among the house of bondage, and so forth and so on and so on. And the prophet spoke to them. And God delivered him again. And so it went until finally God said, I'm finished with you. The contract is over. No more penalty payments, just no more contract. But he said the contract has a provision. That in the day that you turn to me with all of your heart and become spiritual Israel again, I will deal with you again. And he says, I have a penalty in the penalty clause, which will make sure that you get willing. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And after the plagues on the earth, and the Antichrist government, and the Battle of Armageddon, you are going to be willing. And then the saints that come shall rule over you with a rod of iron, and you shall again be a people. And you shall be a blessing. In fact, I will pour my spirit upon you, and you'll have gifts of the spirit, and I'll bless you abundantly. In fact, as far as people on the earth is concerned, you'll be the head and not the tail. And you'll be a blessing to all nations. Why? Because I made a contract with Abraham, and that was one of the unconditional parts of the contract. God has made a contract with Israel. That is to, now understand this. To Israel, which are Israelites indeed. Who's Israel? Well, it's Jacob. But he's not Jacob anymore. That's why he's called Israel. Jacob is deceiver. Jacob was the old man. He was the flesh man. But he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And when he did, when he wrestled with God in his manifestation, as in the messenger form, and God blessed him, he called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen El, O God, face to face. That is in his manifestation, which is a type of Christ. And God changed his name to Israel, Prince with God, having prevailed with El. And then he made a covenant with Israel. But now he's calling him Jacob again, because they've fallen back and backslidden to Jacob. Therefore, they're out of the covenant. Therefore, God says, I am now going to open the door and bring the Gentile, the nations in, that is the other nations other than Israel, and let them become Israel too, princes with God. And they that become princes with God, he says, now I don't care whether they be Jew or Gentile, as long as they are princes with God, it will not be counted after the seed of the flesh, but after the seed of the Spirit. And so, my covenant contract made with spiritual Israel, made to the nation of Israel, who became spiritual Israel, now is no longer in force with them because they are no longer Israel, but Jacob. Now I have brought in these in the new covenant, and they are Israelites indeed. They are the Israel of God. They are those princes with God. They are the spiritual sons of Abraham. They are the true sons of Isaac. They are the true Israel that comes from Isaac. Now, which is a type of Christ, of course. Now, therefore, the contract that he made with Israel in the old contract, the old covenant, is fulfilled in the church age, in the church, by the reason of the fact that we are Israel. It was made to Israel, but not to Israel as pertaining to the flesh, regardless of how they lived, but rather to Israel pertaining to the flesh, if and as they were in the conditional contract, Israel. But when their sacrifices and music and praise became a din and a howling in his ears because it was mechanical, while they sinned and lift up unholy hands unto the Lord, they no longer were Israel. And he brought open the door to the nations through the apostle Peter and brought in them which made them Israel. And so then Peter could stand on the day of Pentecost, just before that time, because Christ opened the door first in provision, and he could say, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel to Israel. This is that, because we are Israel. God is starting to fulfill that which he promised to Israel in the gospel dispensation. But he is not through with national Israel. Someday they shall become spiritual Israel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, near the very end, says, after the battle of Armageddon, and they look upon him whom they have pierced and they accept him, he says, they shall be my people from this day and forward, and I will be their God, and all nations shall know that they went into captivity, for they have forsaken me. He lets them clearly know they are not his God. He is not their people, but they shall be from that day forward. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the Romans 11th chapter, I read it to you, that they will cut off. We will graft it in. But they shall be grafted in again. And when they become spiritual Israel again, then the covenant promised to spiritual Israel to them shall also be fulfilled in them. This is why you have double prophecy in the scriptures concerning Israel, to the church and to national Israel, because they're all part of Israel, spiritually. The natural Israel just comes in later. First national Israel is spiritual Israel. Then they're not spiritual Israel. They're back to Jacob, and then they're spiritual Israel. And when they're not spiritual Israel, we come in. And that is, the nations come in, I should say. The Gentiles come in, and they become spiritual Israel. And so that's why there's a double prophecy, as we call it in eschatology, is because it's really one prophecy. Just two manners of people accept it and are fulfilled in them at two different times in the history of that people. It's important to understand that. The churches are arguing over whether the Old Testament is to the Jews only, and the smarter ones say to Israel only, or whether to the church only, not knowing it's to both, but only as it applies to spiritual Israel. Because the covenant contract does not apply to those that are not part of spiritual Israel. God prophesied that the nation of Israel will have a new covenant. That new covenant is the same one the Church of Christ has. It embraces Christ. It has the baptism of the Holy Ghost, pouring out a spirit upon all flesh, the sons and daughters prophesying, bringing new oil and wine, the mountain flowing down with milk and honey and new wine, and you plant them in the land, and so forth. It is the same covenant. It requires Christ. It's the same blessing of the same Holy Spirit. It's a salvation based upon Christ. They come into the new contract. They have a new contract. They just get their new contract later than we do as a nation. Now, there's individual contracts. Any of them of the nation, individually, that want to leave their nation and come in to Jesus Christ may come in and get a new contract in Christ whenever they want. Just like when Israel, as a nation, under Jeroboam, revolted and rebelled from Rehoboam, and the 10 northern tribes separated from the 3 southern tribes, including Levi, under the days of revival, under Josiah and Hezekiah, they offered for those of the north, they sent them letters saying, come down with us and observe the Passover, and they laughed and mocked at them. But some came down. And those who came down became part of the contract, received the contract. And so the gospel is still open to them. If they will leave their land that rebelled against God and their Messiah, and God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with them, he came into the own, his own received him not. If they will leave that rebellion and come down into the revival, where spiritual Israel is, because we are the Israel of God today, the Jews are not. They are not God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people, and he does have a contract with them. But they are now in the contract phase, which says no payment at the present until you do a certain thing, which he will see that they do someday. In the meantime, he tells us, be not high-minded, because they will cut off and you'll graft it in, because I can cut you off too, and I can graft them back in. He says, so don't you fall after the same manner of unbelief as they. So as the Holy Ghost saith today, don't resist the Holy Ghost, but come into the rest in God and find rest for your soul so you don't keep having the flesh man battle the spirit man and battle, warfare is going with him. For he that but be habitually walking in the spirit that you might not in any wise fulfill the strong cravings of that lower Adamic fallen nature. Because that old Adamic nature wants to down the spirit man and live his own life, and the spirit man wants to have a warfare against that flesh man and put him to death and crucify him. And these two are locked in a mutual warfare once against another, and they will until you bury the old man and let the Isaac sit on the throne and put Ishmael out. And when you do, then you shall have rest for your souls, and the Holy Ghost can come in and live in you and through you and make you the product that he wants to make you. And so it is written, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now I close by saying these words, that Christ obeyed God's contract. And in doing so, he set man free. And he received full benefit for the contract. And I tell you, the benefits of perfectly fulfilling the contract were enormous. Was exalted and given a name above every other name, that he might himself rule over the entire millennial earth as king over all. If we obey God's contract, we shall set many free also. If we obey God's contract, we shall be set free ourselves. But if we keep contract with the devil and part contract with God, we shall receive wages of both and penalties of both. It is important that we keep our contract with God. It's important that we be a part of the contract. Now, there comes times to reaffirm our contract. That's at communion time, when we have a blood covenant, and when we judge ourselves, become willing to do everything that's necessary, lay everything on the altar, get everything right before God, and take in type his blood by drinking the fruit of the vine into us, and his body by taking the bread, the unleavened bread. And by doing this, saying, Lord, I am open to thy word, the bread of heaven, and I am open to thy life and the spirit through the blood, the life is in the blood, and to me, and this is done by the word and the spirit, and I'm opening to that, remembering your death, because everything hinges on what Christ did. And so, the Comforter, or the Holy Ghost, when he is given, God's Spirit, shall not speak of himself. The Greek is from himself. But that which he heareth, he shall speak. And the next verse says, concerning Christ, he shall speak of Christ, we have received of mine. The scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit has come, and what the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks not from himself as God directly to us, but he rather speaks that which he hears from the Son of Man, from the Adam, the one he's put to have dominion over the earth, the one who stands in our stead, the righteous one. What Christ has prayed, what Christ has said, he vindicates that. He speaks of Christ because we're all, everything in our whole, the only reason we can have God at all is because Christ. He erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross, but redemption, but the reconciliation, the atonement, the at-one-ment. And he speaks of Christ, and he speaks not only of Christ, but he speaks that which Christ, he then brings that which Christ speaks. But what does Christ speak? He speaks only that which is given to him by the Father. And so God is glorified through Christ, and the Spirit of God comes to glorify God in man, but through Christ, and to bring the words of God, but through Christ. And therefore he has made Christ the focal point, because Christ is he who knew no sin became sin for us. And our whole redemption is based on Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ. And if you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. And the whole redemption is because the last Adam paid the penalty, and our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us, and therefore we have justification. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. Praise the name of the Lord for this divine mystery in which we are partakers of the new covenant. We have a contract with God. If you don't have a contract, he has no obligation to do anything for you. And if you have a contract, he's going to hold you to the contract. Let's follow the contract.